Let us take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. It reads, "Who have saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began." This passage of scripture is telling us simply this: God had a purpose for us before the world began. God had a purpose for us before the world began. And the things that we do concerning God's kingdom must agree with this purpose. It must agree with this purpose. Let us take a look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11. It says here, "According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." Ephesians says something different. It adds the word eternal. And the word eternal signifies that this won't change. God's purpose will not change. Not today, not tomorrow, not forever. Times may change, we may change, but God's purpose for us will not change. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord." So from reading this passage of scripture, we realize something, that there's nothing outside of God's word that we can be taught about God. There's no way to understand God outside of his word. And having that said, you might think, well, it's easy. That's all I got to do is read the book. It's not quite that simple, because a lot of people know the thoughts of God. The devil knew the thoughts of God. They tried to use them against him. So it's not enough to simply know the thoughts of God. There's another step that we must take, and that step is, we must recognize that God has authority over us. Without the recognition that God has authority over us, his thoughts are meaningless to us. If you would, I'll just give some references for time's sake. What we notice from Genesis chapter 18 and 25, it says he will judge over the earth. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, we should stand before the judgment seat. Romans 14 and 12, every one of us should give account of itself unto God. Ecclesiastes 12 and 14, every work, good or evil, is to be judged. Romans 2:16, in that day, judgment of the secrets of men. And we also have 1 Peter 1 and 17, every man's works will be judged without respect to person. And Matthew 12 and 36, we have every idle word is accounted for and judged. Now, I gave you reference to all those scriptures that signify this, that God has authority over us, whether we're in the church or out of the church. And how he distributes that authority is based on how we act upon his word. If you would, turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 23. Because once we realize that God has authority over us, there are other things that we must realize. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 22. And I do want to say this before I read this verse. To reject the church of Christ is to reject God's authority over you. And I say that again. To reject the church of Christ is to reject God's authority over you. Ephesians 1 and verse 22 reads, and has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. God has authority, and that authority we must obey. For a man to seek and serve God outside of his church shows a lack of respect for God's purpose, a lack of respect for God's authority over him, and a lack of respect of the original church. And when I say original church, I'm talking about the one in Ephesians 1 and 5. If you would, turn to Ephesians 1 and 5. Ephesians 1 and 5 read, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Christ Jesus to himself, according to God's pleasure of his will. That signifies that the church, or we, were predestinated before the foundation of the world. And to have a man establish a church after God has went through all the steps to bring his church from Genesis 3:15 all the way up. If we truly knew the value of the church, we would have more respect for God's church. And in a world that we live in today, if price signifies the value, look at the price that Christ paid, his own life. If price signifies value that we put on things, then how many things have you purchased that you would be willing to say, well, I don't have the money for a 2013 car, but take my son, take his life. This is what I want. But God wanted the church here so bad that he was willing to send his son and let him lay down his life. And for us to not to respect that, that's the reason I can make the statement boldly. To reject the church of Christ is to reject God's authority over you. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 15 and verse 13. Matthew 15 and 13. Now, there are different churches all over the United States. And no matter how close they may come to the church of Christ, no matter how much good they do, if it's like God's authority, it's wrong. Without God's authority, it's wrong. Matthew 15:13 reads, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. We all know what counterfeit money is, right? No need to look funny. I didn't say you were making it. I said, do we know? We all know what counterfeit money is. Now, some of the counterfeit money you can spot right off the bat because of some of the imperfections. But it's some counterfeit money. You can hold it up to the light. It's got the right color. It's got the two heads on it. It's got the right paper. And sometimes it'll even pass the pen test. But it's one thing about that money. No matter how close it looks to the real thing, it's still worthless. And it's the same way with the church. No matter how close a church may resemble the church of Christ, no matter how much good it does, it's not the original and it's worthless to God. It's not the original and it's worthless to God. My next point, now that you understand that God has authority over you, you must understand the purpose of his word or the purpose of sermon or the purpose of why I'm preaching here this evening. It's not to display a talent that I don't have. I explained to you at the beginning of the sermon, we know absolutely nothing about God without the book. So this is nothing I know of my own. So it's not for me to entertain, or sermons are not for you to make you feel good. The Bible reads in Matthew chapter 5 and 7. Oh, excuse me. I went too far. I'm sorry, not to Matthew 5 and 7. Sermons are meant to do several things, but a lot of those things that we do here, or we see people do today, are not things that God meant for His Word to do. And one of the indications that we could that clearly see the things done with the Word and the things that God purposed for us, they must agree. In order for you to preach the words, you must preach the things according to God's purpose. The Bible gives reference to several sermons. They give sermons on the Mount, Matthew 5 and 7. We have Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. We have Paul's sermon on Mars Hills in Acts 17. And Peter's sermon, the first sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2. So the Bible gives reference to sermons, but I think I need to explain to you what the purpose of sermons are. Because without you knowing God's purpose and without you knowing that you're under God's authority, it's impossible for you to know what to do with His Word. So to explain scriptures are to be explained when preaching. That's what I'm trying to do this evening, is explain scriptures. Scriptures are to be explained. That's Acts 14 through 16. Tells you that. Acts chapter 2, 14 through 16. And if you would, turn to Acts 8 and 35. Acts 8 and 35. We see here where Philip was talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch was reading a passage of scripture, and he needed someone to guide him. So we skip all the way down to verse number 8. And it reads, "And Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." So he preached to explain the scripture to him. That's what preaching for. It's not to amuse you. It's not to motivate you. Preaching is to explain scripture. Scripture that we need in order to stay in compliance with God's authority. The next thing that God's word is for, or preaching is for, preaching is to uphold scripture as the light. We notice in Psalms 119, 105, it said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." Scripture is to uphold light. Another thing that we're getting away from when it's preaching is designed to disturb people that are in error. Preaching is designed to disturb people that are in error. Acts 2, 22 and 24. On the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2 and 37, Peter didn't beat around the bush. He didn't saw brush around. It says that people were cut to the heart. How many preachers today cut hearts? Very few. How many preachers cut hearts? There's very few. How many souls are turned away because they hadn't heard enough to cut hearts? Preachers preach everything from a person's well-being to prosperity. A person can come here, listen to a whole sermon, and never ask what he must do to be saved. Never ask. This is what teaching is designed to do. It's designed to let you know you are in error. And without that, you're using God's word improper. You're using God's word improper. And let me back up and let me add this to it also. It's not anybody can preach God's word. If you go back to the first verse of Acts 8, an angel sent Philip there. He wasn't just anybody that happened to show up. He was sent there to the Ethiopian eunuch. So not anybody can handle God's word. First of all, if you miss God's purpose, you're not under God's authority, then you have no business handling his word. Amen. No business handling his word. Amen. The word was left in the people's hands that knew that God had authority over them. And some of us are missing that. We want God, but we want our own authority. We have to give God all authority over us. The next thing that preaching do or sermon teach is to uphold Christ as our only hope. As our only hope. John 3:14. The Son of Man must be lifted up. Christ is our only hope. And the last thing, for time's sake, I got other things, but I'm going to move on. The last thing, for time's sake, it tells us about the church. Acts 2:41. It tells us how we should conduct ourselves in church. These are the teachings that we should be doing with God's word. And my last point here tonight is our purpose in life. If we know God's purpose for us in life, and we know that God has authority on us, then what is our purpose in life? Let me start by saying this. We live in a country that's so prosperous. We can have anything we want. We can go anywhere we want, drive anything we want to drive. But yet, one out of four people suffer from some type of depression. And let me start by saying this. One of the biggest mistakes we make in life is confusing pleasure for happiness. And I say that again. One of the biggest mistakes we make in life is confusing pleasure for happiness. Does that come from me? No, that's come from God. As a matter of fact, it comes from one of the wisest men that ever lived. It comes from Solomon. If you would, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And we won't read the whole thing, but I kind of touch on some points here. It says in the first verse, I said in my heart, go now, and I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore, enjoy pleasures, and behold, this is also vanity. If we drop down into verse 8, it said, I gathered also unto me silver and gold, peculiar treasures of kings and providence, and gave me men singers and women singers, and the delight of sons as musical instruments, and all sorts. And I was great and was increased more, and all that was before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. But you notice everything that he had from the first verse all the way till you get to the 17th verse. And this is one of the things that we must pay close attention to. These things that Solomon had in verse 6, he said he made pools of water. He planted all types of trees. These things that Solomon had, these were things that brought him pleasure. But did it bring him happiness? Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17 reads, therefore, I hated life, because the works that was wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation. of the spirit. And I took time to look up that word vexation. That word means troubling. It's troubling to the spirit. We spend time running from this place to this place. Gotta have this, gotta have that. And the wisest man gave us some advice. It's all things that's gonna trouble your spirit later on. So with knowing what's not the purpose of man, which is to gain riches or wealth on earth, let's look at some things that can benefit man's purpose. Let's look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Since we know that the things of this earth will not bring us happiness, it will bring us pleasure, but not happiness. And I'm convinced that those outside of the body that profess to have happiness have simply knitted a quilt of pleasurable moments, one after the other, and they're calling it happiness. But eventually, the quilt will fall apart. It'll fall apart. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And it's my conviction, it's my belief that the only happiness man will ever know is through Christ Jesus and through his word. I hope I've said something here this evening to convince someone to come to Jesus. If you're here and you need to respond, the first thing you must do, you must hear, you heard the word, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you're subject to either one, please come as we stand. Green like the lotus.